Good evening. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll cover verses 13 through 17 tonight, and I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us as we study your word, that we would take seriously what you have said in it, and that you would use the proclamation of it to make us more like your Son. God, I pray that you would help us to live as citizens of your kingdom, even as we are also citizens of this nation. Father, I thank you for all who have come out tonight, and I thank you for this privilege we have to gather as a church family. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. The Word of the Lord says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, and honor the emperor." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. I don't know if you are aware, but June has become a month in which they celebrate Pride. And by Pride is meant gay pride. It is Pride Month, in which many in our culture, even those who have authority, even those who are in governmental office or running for governmental office, are celebrating, along with others, pride. They are celebrating what God deems an abomination. They are celebrating what ended up resulting in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So pride is a fitting name for it, I suppose, because pride comes before the fall. But the reason I bring that up is because it raises a question of, as our culture and as our society becomes more antagonistic, more hostile to the law of God, more contrary to it, how should we live? How should we live in relationship specifically to that government that, as time goes by, seems to be legalizing things that God's law deems heinous and wicked, like homosexual unions, or what's worse, I would even consider the mass genocide of the unborn. Yes, there are some bright spots. There are some states that are standing up. There's no doubt about that, but there are just as many that are making it even legal up to the point of right when the child is born without any sort of health risk to the mother. Now, they will say there's a health risk, like the woman's mental health, but that could be anything. I bet if most of us were scanned when a child was being born, if most mothers were being scanned as for their mental health as a child was being born, they would not be deemed mentally healthy. I learned that the hard way. But that's neither here nor there. We've been married for 4 years. We'll hopefully we make it another one after that comment. But anyways. The question that Peter answers here is, how do we live in relationship with our government? And the answer to that is, submit to it. submit to our government. Now, I will be required to clarify what I mean by that, but at the onset, what this passage teaches about Christians is they are not to be revolutionaries per se. They are not to take up the sword to enact change, for we fight not flesh and blood. So I'm going to go through this passage and I want to highlight 3 points that Peter does. And if I seem tired, I am. So, 1, submit to the government for the Lord's sake. Look at verses 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So the command, be subject to, submit to. Who are we to submit to? Every human institution, every human authority. However, there is a qualification that's already placed there. For the Lord's sake. We do not obey the government for the government's sake. The government is not God. We obey and subject ourselves to those ruling authorities that God has placed us for God's sake. And therefore, there are many implications to that. If the government were to ask us to do something that were contrary to God's law, it is implied by this verse that we are obligated in that situation to disobey the government. Because God's law is higher than their law. We are to obey the government for God's sake, and we cannot rightfully say we are disobeying God's law for His sake. So Peter is already qualifying this command that he's giving. We obey the government not ultimately because we are citizens under them, but ultimately because we are citizens of God's kingdom. And he also kind of alludes to the purpose of the government. A purpose that our government can hear more regularly, I think. The government's duty, according to God, is simple. It is to punish evildoers and to praise those that do good. Now, our government does many more things than that. Now, we can debate whether or not that's okay. But at the very least, what they are supposed to do is punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Now we do have to realize there's a difference in historical context as well as in political context. Thank you, Joanna. But there is a difference in both historical and political context to whom Peter is writing to and us. For one, we don't have an emperor. Our government is fundamentally different than the government of the people that Peter is writing to. The emperor was not an elected official. Neither were the governors that he appointed. Exactly, he appointed them. So I guess they were elected, but not by the people. They were not a republic in that sense. They had an emperor who reigned supremely. And when people stood up to the government, whether it be anything like a peaceful protest or just outright revolution, the emperor would squash it. The emperor of Rome is a lot more akin to the governments that you see in dictatorships. Or the governments that you see in China, communist governments, totalitarian governments that dominate those who are placed under them. So though Peter says that the government has been given by God to punish evildoers and to do good, he does not make the promise that all governments will do that. In fact, they won't. We know that. And do you see a Roman Empire anymore? No. There is no more Rome. There is no more Babylon, if we were to go back further than that, there is no more Assyria or Egypt as it was known in the ancient world. Why? Likely because they transgressed what they were set up for. They transgressed the fact that they were to punish evil and praise good. Instead, they rewarded evil and punished good, and thus they were destroyed. I believe it just this past week was the anniversary of an event that took place in China that we don't read much about, when students, after the fall of the Soviet Union, when students rose up in the nation of China to protest the communist regime. They were hopeful that communism would be dispelled. But there's a picture of a student standing in front of a tank. Most of us have likely seen it. That student didn't live. They had hoped that the United States government would come to their aid, and they didn't. We wanted to keep strong relations, so we justified aiding and remaining in relationship with a country that killed and murdered its own people. Why? Because they wanted to establish a government just like ours. So is the United States perfect? By no means. Never has been. Should never claim that it is or was. Do we have ideals that I believe are more Christian? Some. Do we live up to those ideals? Certainly not. Certainly not. But what Peter tells us here, though the government structures are different between us and those of that time, there is still a general principle. So long as the government does not ask us to do things that transgress God's law, that are contrary to God's law, there is an obligation to obey them. And yet, with the nature of our government allowing for protest, you can still obey Peter's command and protest what the government does. We can protest the legalization of abortion all the way up to birth. I would say abortion, period, as we should. We can protest the legalization of gay marriage. We can protest those things. We can speak against them. We even see under the reign of kings in Israel that the prophets often spoke up about injustice. But they were punished by the government or killed, some of them. So there is a sense in which, yes, we are obligated to obey the government, but only so far as in the government expects us to obey God's law. So, Christian, even when you deem a law stupid, so long as it's not contrary to God's law or God's word, like a speed limit, you should try and obey it. And you think I'm being petty. If you're willing to break in little things, you're willing to break in bigger things if you want to. Why do you break the speed limit and not other laws like theft? Because you don't want to. But what if that were to change? That's a legitimate question. But what Peter tells us here in these first two verses is that we should obey the government. We see a perfect example of how to properly respond when the government is unjust from Peter and John when they are persecuted. Early on in the book of Acts, they are told by the ruling authorities not to preach the gospel. They are threatened. You know what they did? They went and preached the gospel. So there are times to disobey, but there are many instances in which we should obey. Secondly, submit to the government because it's God's will. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It is the will of God that you be subject to the government so long as they do not cause you to transgress God's law. Why? Because by living honorably, you silence accusers. Back in Peter's day, Christians were accused of numerous things. They were accused of being revolutionaries who wanted to overthrow the Roman emperor. Peter told them to prove that false by doing good. They were not revolutionaries. Now, they were a member of a different kingdom. They submitted to a king who was superior to Caesar. But that king had not called them ever to take up the sword and get rid of Caesar. Instead, the weapons that the Christian church used in that day was not revolution, but it was preaching and living a holy life, living in honor to God, and seeking to love their neighbor. In doing this, Peter is aware that those that accuse them would be proven foolish, would be proven ignorant. Now, we can relate, or we should be able to relate in our day, that Christians are accused of all sorts of things. Ignorance. Science deniers, haters of women, equivalent to ISIS. Bigots. You don't have to go very far to find such accusations, and some are even being brought into court for such beliefs. Hobby Lobby was brought into court for not wanting to support or provide health care for abortions. Cake makers who refuse to make cakes celebrating or either gender transition or homosexual unions were brought into court. See, we live in a hostile age. We live in a hostile age. And Peter tells us that we are to live holy lives, to be loving of our neighbor, though we still submit to the law of God, and we don't compromise on that, so that when we are accused, those people will be shown to be ignorant. It is indeed an ignorant thing to declare that a Christian who cares about the life of an unborn child is equal to ISIS. Now, we can laugh because it is absurd, but yet we should be very serious because it's actually being made, and not by people in the backwoods, by people who have political power or at least influence by way of media interaction. I mean, celebrities do it. I don't know why we go to them for advice on politics or morality. Most of their films celebrate immorality, so I don't know why we trust them, or some people do. But Peter gives us some very practical advice. Don't live up to the gossip or to the rumors that they spread. Instead, live holy lives. Live in honor to God. See, we do not walk blindly in this culture. Our culture is dark. It's growing darker and dimmer. I mean, other Western cultures, just this last week, a 17-year-old was euthanized due to mental health. Those doctors were performing medical care according to their standards. They murdered her. Disgusting. So we don't have to give in to that foolishness, but we should live in light of what God's Word says. We should treat those people, even those that we find despicable, with some level of dignity as those who bear the image of God. When we encounter those who are engaged in homosexual relationships, we are not called to hate them. Instead, we must be balanced in our approach. Don't hate them, love them, and tell them the truth. Both and. You can do both. It is loving for a doctor to tell a cancer patient that they have cancer. It is the right thing to do. You can tell people things that they may not like. I don't know of any cancer patient who enjoyed that news. Yes, I have cancer. No, no one likes that. But there are ways in which we can treat and even say that homosexuality is sin and be unloving about it. When you tell somebody they are in sin, you must realize that you likewise are a sinner without hope in the world unless you have Christ. But what Peter tells us to do here is very simple truths. These aren't all that difficult to understand, but they're easier said than done. There are some crazy laws on our law books. I remember in my government class, I don't know if they have government classes anymore, but we were going through laws, and one law in Chicago is don't ride a zebra on Sunday. And actually, it's a giraffe, not a zebra, a giraffe on Sunday. I don't think you should do that. I don't know why you would, but you shouldn't. We should obey the government so long as they do not expect us to disobey Christ. We should live honorably and lovingly to our neighbors. And that even includes telling them the truth about their sin and about Jesus. Because we realize that our King, Jesus, is on a whole different level of authority than the government powers that be. And in fact, we should understand that the government powers that be are only where they're at because Jesus put them there and allows them to be there for the time being. But we should also realize that even if the nation known as the United States of America ceased to exist, Jesus' church wouldn't. It outlived Rome, and it will outlive America. Because its king is eternal, and its law is perfect. Its law is the law of God. So, first, submit to the government for the Lord's sake. Secondly, submit to the government because it's God's will. And thirdly, submit to the government as God's free and good servants. Look at verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. There's a tendency among some in the church to use the grace of God as an excuse for sin. Paul deals with it in Romans, and Peter somewhat alludes to it here. We have gained freedom in Christ. But that freedom is not to do sin. We were slaves to sin. In fact, we lived life unable not to sin. But when Christ redeemed us, He overthrew the reign of sin in our hearts and gave us the freedom to do things that are honoring to God. And not only that, for the right reasons and with the right motivations. We have been given freedom in Christ. That's true. But that freedom is not meant to give us an excuse for the sins that we like. I remember when I was doing college ministry, there was a gentleman who was saying he was a Christian and that in Christ he has been forgiven, and he was talking about all these escapades and all this immorality he was engaging in. And he was saying it proudly. When I began to mention Christ, he's like, yeah, I've been forgiven in Christ, it's fine. I said, huh, you read Romans 6 differently than I do. If he read it. which I did read it to him. Shall we sin all the more, Paul writes, so that grace may abound? His answer is no. And then instantly in Romans 6 through 8, he talks about putting to death the deeds of the flesh and living in holiness and in godliness. Because the grace of Christ doesn't only give us a different position in God's kingdom. It doesn't only declare us righteous. It does that. We are right in God's sight. That's true. But it goes further than that. It changes who we are at our core. It dethrones the reign of sin so that we might live in a way that pleases God. The law that once condemned us now is our rule of life that we can now live by and abide in by the power of Christ. Christians should love the law of God. We should love the Ten Commandments just like Jesus did. And we should live in honor of them. And we should obey them. Not in order to gain God's favor, but because we have it. Because we are citizens of a new kingdom. The freedom that you have in Christ is not a freedom to sin. It is a freedom from sin. And a freedom to be righteous. See, Paul uses language that we are no longer slaves to sin. I'm aware we're in Peter, but they're doing similar things. Paul uses language that we have been freed from sin, freed from the slavery of sin, and we are now slaves of God. Same word. Peter uses similar language in this verse. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That Greek word translated servants means slaves. We have been free from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, as Peter says earlier. Christian, you are no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to God. And God is a much better master than sin. And as God is our master, we are to live holy lives in the places that He has placed us. He has put us in the United States of America. He has put us in the state of Missouri. He has put us within Osceola and the area beyond it. Some of you, maybe. I know some people who come here live beyond it. So if you do, He has placed you where you're at. And you are to live where you're at as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Which means that you should obey the government and live honorably. That's Peter's point here. They're going to hate you either way, is basically his point. So let them hate you because you are a kingdom, or you are a member of God's kingdom, and not because you're actually a degenerate revolutionary. Live as one who honors Christ. Submit to the government as God's free and good servants. Even in our own denomination, there have been mass cover-ups for sin. Four articles have come out recently by the Houston Chronicle in which they chronicle various allegations. And not just allegations, convictions of men who served in the pulpit was the first article, who were accused and then later convicted of sexual assault, but it was covered up by the powers that be. The most recent article goes and discusses about the International Mission Board. There were four different instances. And the president of the IMB, the International Mission Board of that time, didn't believe that the congregations that support them needed to know. All this that I'm talking about, it happened 20 years ago, and it's just now coming to light. And their excuse was, well, they have been forgiven in Christ. Forgiveness in Christ does not mean that we tolerate heinous behavior from our members. even if they're willing to be missionaries overseas, especially if they're willing to be missionaries overseas. But it's not just Southern Baptists that have problems. All sorts of institutions. And the truth is, any institution that we're a member of, that a person is a member of, it's going to have flaws, undoubtedly. But where there's no repentance, we should begin to ask whether or not we should keep supporting them with our funds. Because that's how you speak to institutions that require funds. You cut funds. The IMB has recently actually verbally as well as shown that they have repented. Other organizations haven't. Some, such as Ethnos 360. Yes, that might offend some of you in the fact that we support New Tribes missions, but they have been brought under fire recently. They refuse to allow third parties to investigate the various cases that have been brought up. Instead, they raise their own internal investigations, and guess what? They never find anything. Nothing. Now, it's great that the gospel goes out to the nations. I believe in that firmly. But I don't believe in doing it at the expense of honoring God and being holy. And I don't believe Peter would either. Now, what does this have to do with God and government? That's a good question. The basic root principle of Peter's charge here is just godliness. It is a call to be godly, to live in honor to God's law. It is a call to be holy. And we are to be holy in whatever institution that we find ourselves under or supporting. So, Christian, as an individual, I encourage you to not excuse sin on the basis of freedom in Christ. Instead, I encourage you to pursue holiness. But also, Christian, as a corporate body, I encourage us to consider who it is that we support. To know who we support. It's difficult when you support institutions broadly because there could be any number of people in them. So we need to know who we support. And if they justify immorality, my suggestion would be, don't support them. It's as simple as that. If they repent, for sure, we can reconsider. But until then, don't support them. Christian, we are called to submit to our government, yes, but never at the expense of God's law. So submit to the government as God's free and good servants. And the final point is this. Submit to the government while understanding your various relationships. Look at verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So there are four commands in this verse. There are four different relationships that are discussed. The first one, honor everyone. Means honor in this context, it means to treat with dignity and respect. Who are we to treat with dignity and respect? Everybody. It's not hard. It's right there. Even unbelievers, we are to love our neighbors. We are to love our enemies, Jesus says. We are to treat everyone with dignity and honor and respect because they have been made in the image of God. We are to honor everybody. But then he gets to another relationship. Love the brotherhood. Who are we to love? The church. When Peter speaks of the brotherhood, he's talking about the church. Love fellow Christians. Not only are you to show them honor, to treat them with dignity and respect, you are to intentionally seek their welfare and their good. You are to be committed to it. For good and for ill. In many ways, it's very similar to the marriage covenant, till death do us part. You are to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says, fear God. Fear God. God is the highest relationship in this list. The command to fear God implies trusting in Him as He has revealed Himself, but it also implies obeying Him. See, some would say that fear in this context means reverence, and I think that's definitely there, but I think that when we use the word reverence too often, when talking about how we are to look at God, we make God too small. There is a legitimate time to be terrified of God when we realize how small we are compared to Him. When Isaiah beheld the glory of God in the temple room, he didn't say, "Oh Lord, I revere you." No, he was petrified because he understood who God was and he obeyed Him. Yes, we have been made righteous in God's sight, but we are still but men. And the only reason we have favor with God is because God has showed us grace upon grace in His Son. And yes, we can draw near to God through prayer because we have been united to Christ. That is true. But God never in those moments ceases to be God. This is a profound statement, but God is always God. Always. And when it says fear God, it is placing Him and our relationship with Him on a plane that is higher than any of these other relationships that He states. There's a reason He doesn't say fear the brotherhood or fear everyone or fear the government or the emperor. It's because God's on a whole different level. He is supreme. And how we relate to Him should affect how we relate to all others. So if you get fear God wrong, it really doesn't matter if you do any of these other ones. We are to fear God. And then lastly, he says, honor the emperor. Now that word does mean more like respect or reverence. Submit to the laws that are not contrary to the God's laws of whom you fear. Peter's principles become all that more intense or all that more surprising when we consider who he's talking to. He's talking to Christians who are exiled by the government. He's talking to Christians who are being persecuted by the emperor and his forces. He's talking to Christians who feel like they have no home here, which is a feeling that all Christians should at least in part be able to relate to, because this is not our ultimate destination. So whether the government be just or unjust, or whether the government come down and persecute us, we should still obey their laws so long as they do not call us to disobey Christ. If they say, "Don't preach the gospel," we disobey them. That's honoring them, because they've transgressed on their part of punishing evil and rewarding good. If they ask us to celebrate gay marriage, then we should respectfully decline. If they say, "Don't preach about sin on Sundays," as one mayor in Houston tried to do just a few years ago. They enacted a law, it got overturned, thankfully, that a preacher needed to submit his sermon to the governing body to make sure that he doesn't offend anybody by talking about sin. Well, I would have went to jail if I were there. We do not have to obey them when they call us to disobey the Lord, but we do not have an excuse to take up the sword against them and start a revolution if they are persecuting us. The Christian faith was unique in that day, as it should be unique in this day. It is not a religion that prompts its members to take up the sword to further its kingdom. Islam is a religion that advances by the power of the sword. Christianity is a religion that advances by the power of the gospel. The sword that we wield is spiritual in nature. It does not force people by coercion. It forces them by conversion. And therefore, we can submit to unjust rulers and respectfully disobey them if they tell us to put away our spiritual sword, that is the Word of God, and know that our power, the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, is way more powerful than any governing body, and they can't silence it. Rome tried. It clearly didn't work. The Jews of that day tried to silence the apostles. It didn't work. But never once do you see any of the apostles, except for when Peter's rebuked, taking up the sword to advance Jesus' kingdom. See, as Baptists, we should understand this principle very clear, because by our very convictions, we do not believe that the government has the right to coerce people into religious belief. And the reason that we should believe that is because that's what we advocated for, because states like Massachusetts, in our founding era, imprisoned Baptist pastors because they were not of the state congregational church. Or if you went down south, the states were Anglican. Freedom of religion was something that we fought for. So we don't really need to use the sword to force out other religions. We don't need it because we believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I know I might have seemed scatterbrained tonight, and it's true, I am. I'm tired. But I believe God's word is clear, even if I'm not. We are to be subject to our government. We are to submit to it. However, we do not submit to the government because the government is God. We submit to the government because we seek to honor and glorify God and advance His kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. So my encouragement to you in these days, if they do grow darker, I don't claim to be a prophet. They might not. They might get better. The postmillennialist might be right. But if it does get darker, we are going to need to come to 1 Peter 2 and obey our government, and disobey when they call us to disobey our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word and pray that You would just bless what has been said here. If I have said anything that is unclear, I pray, Lord, that You would just clarify it in the minds and the hearts of the people who are here. If I have said anything that is wrong, I pray that we would all quickly forget it. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to live as Americans, understanding that our primary citizenship is of Your kingdom, and that God, You would help us to live as Your people, even if the culture around us hates us. Lord, we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. I do not have a bulletin. What is the song that we are singing?